Everyone else, if you would open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. We are going to be looking at a parable this morning. Leading into this parable, last week we talked about, let's turn over there to Luke chapter 14. Last week we talked about giving and inviting the poor and the lame and the crippled and to the banquet. And what we talked about is when we do that, when we care for those types of people, we cannot be paid back. They can't pay us back. And this is why God is saying this is one of the reasons I want you to do that, so that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And that was how last week closed. And then as we start today's passage in Luke 14:15, it says, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so Jesus was at this banquet. He was at a banquet with the Pharisees who had invited him. The rest of the people at the banquet were the religious leadership, the friends of the Pharisees. They invited Jesus for probably one of two reasons. One, they felt either obligated to do so because he was a rabbi, or they were trying to trap him in something that he might do or say. And I was thinking about this more. One of the things that he did when he was first there was he healed a man who had dropsy. And I talked about how that man was probably not one of the invited, because they invited, you know, those who were, they didn't invite the people who were less well off. They didn't invite people who were crippled or lame or suffering from something. But I was thinking, why did they even allow him in? It was probably to try to trap Jesus, be like, Jesus is going to want to heal this guy. He's going to do it on the Sabbath, and then we can try to challenge him for doing something on the Sabbath. Anyway, we talked about that whole issue with the Sabbath, and then after they tried to trap him in that way, Jesus kind of turned the tables on him, and there was a couple of things that he challenged them for what they were or were not doing. We talked about how he challenged them about looking for the highest seats in the banquet, and he's saying, take the lowest seats and be lifted up, humble yourself and be lifted up. And then again, last week he said, don't just invite all of your fellow religious leaders, don't just invite your rich neighbors, don't invite the people that can pay you back. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And if you do so, you're going to be paid back at the resurrection of the righteous. And again, that leads into this guy then kind of saying, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So we heard Jesus talk about the resurrection of the righteous, and that brought to mind what's going to happen at that time, which is this great banquet that will occur as the kingdom of God is really taking force. Before we get into what that man might have been thinking as he said that, I want us to give a picture of what that banquet is. And so if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 25, this is in verses 6 through 9. We're going to look at this on page 706 of the Bible in the pew in front of you. It's Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. It's going to give us a taste of this banquet that he's talking about. And this man, this most likely a religious leader, speaking about, blessed is everyone who is going to partake in this. So Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9 describes the banquet in this way. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow. Has anyone had marrow, by the way? It's really good. It's pretty good. You should try it sometime if you haven't. I've never actually made it. Has anyone made marrow before? So if you have, I want to learn how you did it, because anyway, this is not the point.
Thank you, Trayvon. That was like
freaking me out a little bit. Appreciate that. Okay. Back to the marrow. Choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. It just gives this beautiful picture of that banquet that's to come, the kingdom that's to come. We heard Dee's heart and the song, the scar song and the offering, and just all of those things that bring us sadness and tears. And yes, God has a purpose for those things in this world, but God is going to wipe those all away when the kingdom comes. And so ostensibly, when this guy says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, it sounds like a good thing. It sounds like that's a nice thing that the guy said. But Jesus is going to tell this parable that seems to suggest that he saw something or heard something in the way that this man was saying this, that something was off. It seems like maybe this guy was even thinking, okay, we'll invite the poor, the blind, the lame to, maybe we can invite people to those banquets here, something like that. But blessed is everyone who's going to eat in the kingdom of God. And it seems like by saying that, he was saying us, like we're the ones that are going to eat in the kingdom of God. Like we're the religious leaders. We're the, you know, the Pharisees, the scribes. We're the ones doing it right. You can almost imagine a cigar in his hand, like, but blessed are we, you know, who are going to eat in the kingdom of God. I'm inventing this a little bit, but based on Jesus' response, I think there's something like that going on in the way that the guy was saying this. And so Jesus tells this parable, and we're going to pick that up in verse 16, again, of Luke chapter 14. It says, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Pause there for a moment. The way that they would do things now, they did not have Evite back then. They did not even have like a mailed invitation that had a particular time and a particular place. It was not quite so simple, and we can make fun of them and tease them a little bit. But like when you're doing a dinner party, I'm guessing most of you, you guys haven't even cooked marrow. So I haven't either. I'm not making fun of you, but you probably haven't like slaughtered your own sheep or slaughtered your own goat or that type of thing. And when they would do a big banquet like this, I don't want to speak for all of you. This last year in Ghana, I did not slaughter a goat, but I woke up to the smell of a goat being slaughtered. That's a little bit of a different story. It was actually the smell of them burning the hair off of the goat. Not a great smell. Anyway. Yes, I'm sorry about that. So what they would do is they would say, hey, there's this banquet coming up. They would send someone around to say, get ready, like this is going to happen. They would probably give them the rough time of when it's going to happen. But you didn't know, like, when is everything going to come together? Especially this is going to be a large banquet. It says a big dinner, a great dinner. He invited many people. So this would have been a huge thing to prepare for. So they wouldn't know, okay, this is going to be ready at like 7 o'clock on May 28th or something like that. So it would take a lot of time to prepare. So they would get people ready ahead of time, like get prepared, this is going to come. But then when everything was set and ready to go, the food's ready, then they would send someone out again, kind of like the second invitation or like now's the time. Come on over, head on over. And we even see this same type of thing actually in Ghana when we go there, where time is not exactly the way it is here. And sometimes, you know, they'll use music to kind of tell people like, hey, head on over, like things are kind of getting ready now. So that was the situation. So A lot of people were invited, but we pick it up in verse 18. So they were invited. They said, yeah, we're excited. We're going to come to your banquet. So they prepare a lot of food, all this type of thing. And then in verse 18, it says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am about to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry. He was angry at the rejection, that he had made this great feast and it was looked at as unimportant. And angry that all this food would go to waste. And so he said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you command has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited will taste of my dinner. All right. So what's going on in this parable? We'll talk about a couple of things, but there's the man who is making the banquet. It's pretty clear that this is representing God. The servant or the slave, it's going to pretty clearly represent Jesus. And in another version of this parable, it talks about slaves or servants, which probably speaks of John the Baptist, Jesus, other disciples and apostles that were proclaiming the message at that time, saying things are ready and that type of thing. Right now, I'm going to focus on the three different groups of those people who were invited or were going to come into the banquet. And so there's basically three different groups in this parable. And the first is those that were invited. And this seems to represent the religious leaders of Israel. Again, those Pharisees, those scribes, those people that invited Jesus to this banquet that were surrounding him. And look at Romans chapter 9, verse 4. And in this section, Paul is talking about his heart for his fellow Jews, his heart for his kinsmen who he wanted very much to know their Messiah, Jesus. And in Romans 9:4, he references them. He says, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. So Paul, in this, he's describing those that were let know ahead of time what was happening. These were the ones who were prepared, should have been prepared. They were the ones who were invited. They were the ones who had the law, who had the prophets, who had the promises. God came to them and said, this is what's coming. Like, this is the banquet that is to come. This is something that you are to be prepared for. They were given this first invitation and they were supposedly waiting for the banquet. They were waiting, hoping for the Messiah to come. They were hoping for the kingdom. You heard this man say, you know, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. This is what they were saying. Like, this is what they were expecting. This is what they wanted. They were in that position to know ahead of time. But we've looked at this verse before in Luke chapter 11, which says, verse 52, it says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter and you hindered those who are entering. In that passage, he was saying, you guys had the key to knowledge. Like, you had that invitation. You knew what was coming or what should have been coming. In that sermon, we talked about how we have the keys to knowledge now, and it's our job to use those and not hide them. And if you remember, I gave you duct tape, and we duct taped our keys with a little orange duct tape on it to remind us we have that key of knowledge and to use it and to share the gospel and not to hinder others from coming in. Anyway, that's a little bit of an aside. As you can see, the theme of today is duct tape, just so you know. So the second group, again, the first group, those invited, the religious leaders of Israel. The second group, the poor, the crippled, the blind and lame. This seems to be referring to like a believing remnant from within Israel. And there, if you want to look at Micah chapter 4, verse 6, sorry, I don't have the page number for this one. I will read this. It seems to help give an indication that this type of terminology was used regarding the believing remnant within Israel. If you don't understand what I mean by that, basically, God, you know, came again to Abraham and then to Isaac and Jacob, came to the people of Israel. Again, he gave the law through Moses, and he adopted them as a nation, as his sons. Again, he gave them the law, he gave them the prophets, he gave them all of these things, and of course the Messiah would come through them. But as a whole, as a nation, often they would disobey God, they would go after other gods, they would do all these types of things. But all throughout their history, there's been a believing remnant, a true believers in God within that group. And this reference to the poor, crippled, blind and lame, I think seems to represent sort of this believing remnant within the people of Israel. In Micah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcasts a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion." This is a prophecy again concerning the end, and it seems to indicate God is going to gather these in that terminology regarding lame, an outcast, this believing remnant within Israel. We see this type of Jewish remnant within the ministry of Jesus. That is, these sinners who would repent, the sick who would be healed, the outcast who would become disciples and then apostles. These were not, you know, again, the religious leaders of the time. They're fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, these people who were Jewish, who were of the children of Israel, but they were outcasts, but Jesus chose these to be the disciples and then the apostles. The third group, those in the highways and along the hedges, these, it seems, is referring to the Gentiles. This, again, in that type of society, this was not a good thing, but the blind, the lame, the poor, they were, again, viewed as outcasts. They were viewed as lower. They were viewed as to have them at your banquet would not be, it would be shameful kind of for you. It would be humiliating. Again, it would be not in your best interest because they couldn't repay you, but also there was sort of like a humiliating aspect to it at that time. Again, this was not a good thing, but that's the way it was at that time. For those who were on the highways, this is those further out, those along the hedges, the people, you know, had no homes, that type of thing, just out along the highways, in the hedges, they were viewed as even lower, they were viewed as even further away. And it seems, again, like this group that he's referring to here were the Gentiles. And there's this picture we see of Jesus coming to the Jew first, and then upon the rejection of them as a whole, then the gospel went to the Gentiles. And it went to them, again, through this believing remnant of Jews who were the heart of spreading this message. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 45 to 47. This is on page 1105 of the Bible in front of you. This gives this picture of of the message going to the Gentiles. That this is what we see in the book of Acts, that the gospel begins in Jerusalem, then goes to all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And Paul describes in a couple of ways it, this message going to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, 45 to 47, it says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, and they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" There are a couple other passages in your notes there as well from the book of Acts that describe this beginning and going to the Jews, but as a nation as a whole, them rejecting, and then him going to the Gentiles. When he quotes, "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth," this is a quote of Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. But it shows, again, this parable where, okay, first to the invited, when they didn't come, then it goes to the poor, the blind, the lame. And then when it's not full still there, then they go further still to the highways and along the hedges. And this seems to indicate this picture of the gospel, again, going to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. In the parable, it could almost make you think like, okay, so if the nation of Israel as a whole did accept, would the Gentiles not be included? And I don't think we need to go there. I don't think that's really the point. And it's very clear from the start, from the Old Testament, like we read with Isaiah 49:6, that God always intended for this message of salvation to go to the Gentiles. And in Genesis 22:18, one of the promises to Abraham is through his seed, the whole world is going to be blessed. And so this gospel to the Gentiles was always going to go to the Gentiles. But again, it was going to start to the Jew first and then expand to the Gentiles. So what should they have gotten from this parable, and what should we get from it as well? Talked about this before, but parables, we have to be a little bit careful about, you know, dissecting every single little detail. That the biggest part of the parable is to be like a punch to the system. It can also help you sort of look at things from a different perspective, but it's meant to have sort of an emotional punch to it, and again, to help you see things in a way that you wouldn't necessarily otherwise see them. So when they heard this story from Jesus, it would have seemed relatively crazy to them. In other words, I talked about this banquet. It was a great banquet. Many people were invited. We saw how people, you know, vied to get into the banquet, to be in the highest seats and that type of thing. If someone was throwing like a banquet like this, like, it would have been the talk of the town. It would have been like the invitation to get. It would have been like, oh, I guess from our perspective, like, you got invited to the Oscars or something like that. Like, this is like the thing to go to. So the way that it is set up, like, everyone would have wanted to go to this banquet. And so when he starts to say like, oh, this person, you know, made this excuse and that excuse, and everyone is making excuses, it would have struck them as, this is crazy. No one would do that. And we'll look at the excuses in a moment. But like, they're pretty lame excuses. They're pretty lame excuses. I'm sorry to use the word lame there, I guess, given our particular passage. They're pretty pathetic and sad excuses. And I think that's the point, that the people hearing this story, these religious leaders, were meant to see that they're going to be excusing themselves from what Jesus has for them for really lame and sad and pathetic reasons. The when we boil it down to what those reasons are, they basically have to do with two things: possessions and people. And these are things that we've spoken about before, and I'm just going to kind of recap a little bit. This is a little bit of like, you know, when you watch your TV shows and they have a clip show where you think it's a new episode, but it's really a little bit of a rerun. We're going to do that a little bit and go back and look at a few things that we've talked about before. And as we're going through Luke, sometimes they think, oh, should we kind of skip through this? They already talked about it or that type of thing. But I think when God repeats something and repeats it, yeah, sometimes we're going to move through it more quickly, but He really wants us to get it. He wants us to remember it. And so when He repeats it, sometimes we're going to repeat it a little bit as well. And one of the sermons we had a little bit ago was how to survive abundance. And we talked about this again, these two things, possessions and people. And this is the first one. How to not let possessions keep you from eternal life? How do you not let things keep you from eternal life? And we looked at the man who had a great harvest and he tore down his barns to build bigger barns to say, I'm going to store all this stuff up for myself. And then his life was demanded of him that very night. And so we talked about how not to be so in love with possessions that would happen to you, that you love them more than the things of God. So one of the things we talked about is don't, and we see in this passage, is don't overestimate the importance of possessions. Sometimes we get caught up in things, these shiny new things. Right. If we look at the examples, this guy again, why is it a sort of a sad excuse? I bought a piece of I can't come to your banquet because I bought a piece of land and I need to go look at it. Right. So if you already bought it, you probably already saw it. You probably remember what it looks like. Like it's a pretty lame excuse. Or I bought my 5 oxen. I'm going to go try them out. Well, you probably tried them out in some way before you bought them. Or if you're that rich that you can buy 5 oxen, you almost certainly have people who work for you, servants or slaves, that can try out your oxen for you. Again, it's supposed to strike them as this is a ridiculous excuse. But what parables do, again, is we sort of zoom out and we can see ourselves. Because when you're in the moment, a lot of times you don't realize how ridiculous you're being. Because, like, I've got this shiny new thing. Have you ever had that happen? Either a Christmas present or just something you bought for yourself or a birthday present where you're like, I'm just so obsessed with this new thing. For me, it was a radio-controlled helicopter that I got. I know what you're thinking when you were like 6 years old. No, I wish at 6 years old this was invented, but it was not invented yet. It was the toy that I always wanted. I was like 20-some years old. Seriously, probably 30-something years old. And finally it was invented, and I was like, this is what I've been waiting for my whole life. You can fly a helicopter inside of your house. And I swear, the first few days I was playing with this toy, I don't want to say this feels like blasphemy, but if Jesus came back, I'd be like, but not right now. Like, come on, I got this thing hovering. Yes, that I went too far. Okay, that was not good. But that's kind of the thing, though, and you're meant to see that like you have this shiny new thing and it seems so important at the moment. But when you zoom out, you feel like, okay, this is ridiculous. Of course, that helicopter, where is it right now? It's been in my cabinet for the last, 5 years without me playing with it. I feel convicted now. I'm going to play with it today. Okay, I'm going to do that. But our possessions here in the world are like that. I know that's a silly one, but everything else, our house, our car, our this, our that, which I'm not going to dismiss them and say we don't need things like that, but like sometimes even the bigger things in our life, when you compare that to the kingdom of God and what's awaiting us in eternity, it's as, ethereal as that toy helicopter. And so it's about zooming out and helping us to see that perspective. We talked about this last week. How do you survive abundance in these things? Instead of building those bigger barns, we need to give things away and give to those people who can't repay us. Again, we talked about inviting the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame to the banquet, the people that cannot pay us back. And this is what we can do with our possessions in order to not be so overly absorbed in them that we would miss the kingdom of God. The second thing that we talked about, we had a sermon called How to Survive Family. And this is when Jesus was talking about households are going to be divided against each other. And he says at the end, judge for yourself what is right. That don't let any family member, any wife, any husband keep you away from Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone take you away from Christ. You know, even that, again, that excuse, and when we looked at that verse where he says, you know, I just got married, so, you know, consider me excused. And it's like, okay, well, it's just one night for this banquet. I think it's going to be okay. At that time, the wives were not invited to a banquet like that. So it would have been, okay, I'm leaving my wife at home to come to this banquet. But it's one night in this parable. I just officiated a wedding yesterday. And so, yeah, I could see, especially the guy that was the groom. If I said you can't see her tonight, that would be difficult for him. That would definitely be difficult for him. My wife is, and when I first got married, you know, it would have been very difficult for me. My wife is now on a plane to Japan for 2 weeks. This is the longest I've been with, will be the longest I've been without her. But I feel like I can handle it. I think at this point, I feel like I can handle it. If it was the first, you know, week or 2 months after, it would have been a lot more difficult. But I'll check in with you again next week to see how I'm feeling. We'll see how that goes. But again, it may seem reasonable at the moment, but we can't put anything in front of God. I talked about this during that sermon. This doesn't mean that, you know, we disown anyone or that type of thing. We're always in terms of not letting people come between us and Christ, that doesn't mean that we disown family members because they don't believe how we do or anything like that. But we are to be willing to let them disown us or disassociate with us instead of compromising our faith in Christ. So these are kind of the two bodies of excuses that Jesus was talking about in this parable that was keeping these people from coming to the banquet. But there is a third one which I think hits home with the parable as a whole. There was one more thing that they needed to do, and not just to, again, put away the love of possessions or the pressure from people around them or their relationships with people. There was one more thing, and I think they needed to view themselves differently. And this brings us to one other sermon which we talked about, which was how to survive yourself. And this basically comes down to humility and repentance instead of pride. So look at this parable and zoom out again. What is Jesus telling them? You had three groups, right? We had three groups. What was Jesus telling them? Which groups would enter the kingdom? Which groups would enter the kingdom? He's saying none of those who are invited are going to taste. None of them are going to end up. Who is going to end up? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And then those along the hedges and the outskirts. Now, Jesus is doing something really clear in that parable, in that there are a lot of people presumably between, if this is just a normal banquet, unless he invited every single person, and says he invited many, you would imagine, okay, if all the people who are invited didn't come, I could invite other people who weren't the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Like, seems like there would be a lot of people in between there. But he's very clearly saying, no, the ones that are going to get to come in are the poor, the blind, the crippled, and the lame. So what would this say? You're that person in that banquet, hearing this parable from Jesus, and you want to end up in the banquet, what does it mean that you have to do? If Jesus is saying, If Jesus is not, you know, saying none of you have any opportunity to repent and come to me, or none of you have any opportunity to enter the kingdom, then what is he saying? He's asking them to do something that's more difficult than he asked them to do last week, or what we talked about last week. What did we talk about last week? We talked about they needed to invite the poor, crippled, blind, and lame to their banquet. Now he's telling them, you need to become the poor and crippled and blind and lame if you are going to enter into the kingdom. What does that mean, to become the poor, crippled, blind, and lame? That means not being the guy who's sitting there saying, blessed is he who is going to eat in the kingdom of God, as though I have the worth. I'm going to be the one who's going to eat there because I have kind of earned that place, or because of my position. It means looking in that, again, in that culture, to see that group, the poor, crippled, blind, and lame, and say, it's already sort of, in their minds, lowering themselves to invite those people to the banquet, but to identify with those people and say, that sort of, that's who I need to become. Again, one of the things that we talked about last week was, and this is cool, I hope you guys can follow along with me on this, and I hope I explain it well, because I think this passage is super cool. Because last week, what did we talk about? We talked about how when you invite the poor, they can't repay you. Like, that's part of the reason why they can't repay you. So what? So you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And once you are at the resurrection of the righteous, it's saying you are the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. And so what does that say about you? That says you can't even begin to repay God, right? He's inviting you. So one of the things that we talked about with last week's sermon is we have to be careful about thinking, oh, because I took care of the poor, then like somehow God owes me. Right? And so what I'm getting at the resurrection of the righteous is what God owes me for having taken care of the poor. But that's not what it's saying, because here it's saying you're becoming the poor, which means what you're getting, what God is inviting to you, you two, is something that you could never begin to repay him for. Like, you're there because you had that heart to follow Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does this make sense? I hope it does, because it's super cool. I love, like, how this progresses and how this passage works. The bottom line is saying we have to go before God with utter humility. We're saying, I don't deserve to be in that banquet. Let go of our pride. Let go of shiny things. Let go of, you know, pressures from family and all of these things. And let go, again, of our own pride. And saying that that's the only way I can enter into the kingdom. I want to mention just a couple other things about this parable, about what it says about God, that it demonstrates his great love, that at the end, when it says, you know, for I tell you, none of those men were invited will taste of my dinner, it shows the justice and the judgment of God. But also throughout this parable, God wants everyone to be saved. I mean, he sent that invitation ahead of time to them. And for those who were not a part of that initial invitation, it says he sends them out. He sends the slave out to go and compel them to come in. It's not even just like invite. It's like to really try to grab them and get them to come in. And he wants his banquet to be full. This is another picture of this parable. And I've been talking about this, you know, a lot with you guys about evangelism. And we're going to be talking about that more, and talking about that until I drop dead at this pulpit one day. But like, we're to have that heart too. We are going to take that place of that slave, that servant, who needs to go out there and compel people, encourage them as much as we can. I mean, this compelling, yes, everyone has to make their own choice, but it pretty much literally means like grab them by the arm and drag them in. And I pray that we can do that more and more. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for your great love for us, God, that you sent your Son Jesus to live the life of a servant, to be born humble in a barn, to live the life of a servant, to live a life of humble righteousness, and then to die on the cross to pay for our sins, God, because that's the only way that we can enter into your heavenly banquet, the only way that our sin can be washed away. God, I pray that we would understand that we need to be the poor, that we need to see ourselves as those who have nothing to be able to repay you with, that we're going to be in heaven only by your grace and mercy and your great love for us. And God, I pray that we would take that knowledge and know how much more we're going to be repaid by you than we could ever give you. And we would give what we can to those who are hurting, those who are poor, those who are crippled, those who are blind. I just pray that you would give us the ability to do that, and you would help us to reach out, and you would help us to find people to bring them in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's stand and continue worshiping God together. We sing
this song. I just want to read one more verse. John 9:40-41 says, "Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We are not blind too, are we?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains.'" I just wanted to give the opportunity as we close, after we close, if there's anyone out there who has said, I can see on my own, you know, by my own abilities, by my own goodness, and has never said, God, I am blind. I need your salvation. I need Jesus Christ in my life. If that's you, then please talk to me afterwards. I'm going to be at the back handing out duct tape. You know, grab me by the arm. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to take you aside afterwards and talk with you more about that. If everyone here already knows Jesus Christ, has had their eyes opened by him, then that is awesome. And we need to go out and grab other people in. But if not, then please, please speak with me.